talking to Dave at the flea swapping shop. Let me get that right. Yesterday, and one thing I was expressing is what a service to the community, because folks like myself can go there and do a whole lot of shopping with less money. It really helps us with our lives, and you look at all those cars streaming into there, and most of those people have the same idea. And then for others who are trying to make a living as vendors, they have a way to do that. So it brings the community together, and it's a good time shopping, but it's also very helpful for people's budgets. And so that means a lot. But Dave did say this, we'll probably not see him till October because he'll be very busy down there on Sunday nights. Hey, somewhere near the middle of your Bible, you'll find Ezekiel, and following Ezekiel is Daniel. Let's turn tonight to Daniel chapter 7. Heavenly Father, as we come to your scriptures tonight, we come with anticipation because you are the Lord of the Bible and you are the Lord over history. We thank you, Lord, that we have history written down within this book. We also have prophetic history written in advance, that which shall come. Thank you, Lord, for reliable prophets. How many religions in this world have claimed prophets and prophecies and revelations? Oh, the emptiness and meaningless. How fruitless. None are able to come through on a consistent basis. Whether that be Nostradamus or any great religion of the world. Here in this book, we have what you call a more sure word of prophecy. That's true because it's never wrong. So guide us, Lord, tonight as we come to your scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For centuries, a lot of people have looked at the Bible as a dead book. It's got nothing to do with real life. And so far as we've come through Daniel, the first six chapters, it's been a lot of stories, like of the Hebrew children would not bow down to the statue thrown into the furnace of fire. We read about Belshazzar's feast and the handwriting on the wall, and also about lion's den and Daniel being thrown in there. One thing about Daniel in the lion's den, he was fine. But Daniel in the critic's den is where we find so many struggles through time. So we've been through the historical part, now we come to the prophetical part. And so what we had was six chapters of history with a little bit of prediction. Now we have six chapters of prediction with a little bit of history. And this is an exciting section in this sense, in that it ought to strengthen your faith and give you reasons to believe. And the ability to defend your faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason with hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What is the reason for your faith? Well, Daniel chapter 7 gives a panoramic portrait of the future. So Daniel documents the future. He saw what he received from God, then he wrote it down, and then as history has moved from that time to the present period, so much has clearly happened with time. And so we know, you know, the early history, Daniel lived there. The children of Israel were in Babylon. We know how long they were there. That's just history. We know that. But since then, there have been many detailed predictions by Daniel that has come true. So clear, outstanding, can't miss it, that the skeptics and critics have taken note. Dr. A. Cressy Morrison from the New York Academy of Sciences said, "Suppose I had in my pocket 10 pennies and marked them 1 through 10. Then with hands out of pocket, I made a prediction to you. I said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to awe you right now. I'm going to reach in my pocket and pull out a penny pre-marked number one. If I were to put my hand in my pocket and pull out penny number one and show it to you, what would the chances be of me doing that? Well, it's 1 in 10, obviously, because only 10 pennies. But if I said, now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to reach in my pocket and select with my fingers penny marked number one, my odds, and then penny number two, the odds decrease to 1 in 100. That's the chances. He said, if I were to pull out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all in that sequence, my odds are 1 in 100 billion of that ever happening. Now let's just say I did that, and I'll odd you all. You might clap and be awed, but a great majority of you would say, something's up. Something is going on. The game is fixed. There's no way that that could actually happen. And so now you look here at the book of Daniel. What is the problem for the skeptics of all of these things coming true? Well, they have the presupposition, first of all, that the miraculous is impossible. And so they believe, since these things have come to pass, they will often say Daniel was written after the fact. In other words, these predictions were fulfilled, and then somebody wrote the book of Daniel. It's not at all prophecy. This is still history. But to us, we say it's prophecy. We say, look at the evidence here. This is God's power. God is at work. History is his story. And that's why it's come true. So God gives these meticulous, accurate prophecies. And the critic says there must be a natural explanation, because the critic says there is no supernatural from God. It's like a little 9-year-old boy who went to Sunday school and comes home from Sunday school, and his mother says, well, what did you learn in Sunday school? Well, he said, children of Israel are in a fix with the Egyptians. So Moses was sent behind enemy lines to rescue them. And so Moses had his engineers build this huge pontoon bridge over the Red Sea so children of Israel could get safely from one part to the other. Then he got on his walkie-talkie and radioed for extra support. The bombers came in, bombed the pontoon bridge with the Egyptians on top. They all drowned in the Red Sea. His mother looked at him and said, you mean tell me that's what you learned in Sunday school? Your teacher taught you all of that today? He said, no, Mom. But if I were to tell you the way she told it to us, you'd never believe it. And so that's what the critics and the skeptics do. You know, they can't believe anything that's supernatural. So they say all of this stuff is made up. It really wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And since the Reed Sea is only 18 inches deep, and that's how they cross, wading through there. So we might say, well then, how'd the Egyptian army drown? And so, you know, it really doesn't make sense. They say it wasn't man, it's just the sap of the desert bushes in the Sinai Peninsula. They say the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't really happen. He just swooned and he's put in the tomb and he revived. He really didn't die. Or Daniel didn't write this book. Somebody else wrote the book after the fact. One writer about that back in the 3rd century, Porphyry, philosopher, had 15 books that he wrote. It's called Against the Christians. Can you guess that he hated Christianity? And so he too said Daniel really didn't write the book. Some unknown Jew in the future wrote the book during the Maccabean period between the Testaments. And so he wrote it about 400 years after it really happened. He says that's a forgery. It's not a prophecy. Think about that. How much rests upon the book of Daniel, whether or not it was prophecy, whether it's inspired, whether it came from God. Here's how important it is, because Jesus himself said, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understandeth. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains," Mark 13:14. So he didn't say, you know, this is from Daniel the deceiver, Daniel the forger. Jesus is saying Daniel was indeed a prophet. How can we know? Sir Isaac Newton said, "Whoever rejects the prophecies of the book of Daniel does as much as if he had undermined the Christian religion." It's that important. So how do we know? Did Daniel or did Daniel not accurately predict the future? We see here in verse 1, first year Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And so he tells us in detail about who it was, and he tells, too, when the dream became a vision. Verse 4, he's talking about the four winds. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, was lifted up from the earth, made stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The four winds are in verse 2. Daniel spake and said, "I saw my vision by night and beheld the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." And so he's talking about the four winds of heaven, which is really an ancient term to talk about the four corners of the world, or the, you know, from the north, south, east, and west. That's how they talked back then. That's how they described it. Talk about the four directions blowing down upon one central point, and the four winds of heaven was stirring things up. So what Daniel's seeing here, now we say, can that be defended? Can that be defended by archaeology? Well, remember in the book of Daniel, the critics said Belshazzar was never a king, and he did not exist. His name is nowhere recorded in history, and they mocked the Bible until 1854, when the archaeologists in southern Iraq found a clay cylinder, cuneiform writing, prayer for the good health of the king, long life, also to his son Belshazzar. So in a moment of time, all the critics were silenced, because here it is. And since then, there have been much more found about King Belshazzar. So we look at this and we say, well, then what is the evidence that Daniel was written at an early date? It's prophecy, not history. Was Daniel written early or later? We need to get this. You've probably heard of the Septuagint version of the Bible that's translated about 275 BC by scholars from Alexandria, Egypt. And 110 years, roughly, before the supposed forgery took place. And within the Septuagint is at least portions of Daniel, or I think a whole book of Daniel is there. Daniel's there. Daniel is there 110 years before they said, well, someone else wrote Daniel. How about that? Or now we've had the discovery last century of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and guess what? Those fragments include Daniel in Hebrew and Aramaic. And so also they can understand by studying languages that the Aramaic written here, it's not from the time of the Maccabeans, as the critics say, but it's the exact 6th century style of Daniel's day. I mean, that's as different as if we were trying to read King James English from, you know, when the King James Bible was originally translated. And you put that before you, you really can't read it or struggle to read it, because it's different, because it was years ago. So we recognize by this, there are critics, there are scoffers, but the truth is absolutely breathtakingly obvious. Daniel was written during the days of Daniel. It takes time to demonstrate truth, but now we have archaeology, we have the manuscripts, we have history, and here Daniel is telling us from ancient past what is going to happen. And now over these thousands of years, we see, you know what, it's actually happened. Even the critics can say it actually happened. So history proves that Daniel predicted, you know, these mighty nations. In fact, four of them, three of them by name, which includes the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and Greece. That's how accurate Daniel is. And so to claim that, you know, the supernatural never happens and Daniel was written way later, you know, that's all bunk. It's not a forgery. But we have archaeology, textual criticism. They would say all of that is liars, plus historians and Jesus Christ. But you introduce the evidence, and they don't have a leg to stand on. So you can have these professors mock, and it really sounds strong, until you know where to find the evidence. And once the evidence is there, the Bible is kind of like a lion, defends itself. It's true. So the Bible says, well, come to pass, and it does come to pass. Why is that? Because there's an all-powerful, all-knowing God, and he also tells us what's going to happen in the future. That's why we have the courage to get up in the morning and say, because he lives, I can face the future. And there's hundreds of examples. God told Abraham his descendants will be in a foreign land for 400 years, Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. What happened? Exactly that. They're in Egypt 400 years. God told the prophets of the Babylonian captivity before there was a country of Babylon, before it even existed, and that they would be there, it would last 70 years. That's what happened. God even told Isaiah, and this is amazing, that Babylon would be overthrown, not just overthrown, it'd be overthrown by King Cyrus, even named him. 200 years before King Cyrus. That's prophecy. His name was written in Scripture. That must have impressed him. But this is all because Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. And so it's only God who, from the beginning, can declare the end. And so that's what you find here in the rest of Daniel. As we study from here through the rest of Daniel, Daniel is describing the future, and it's defended by the facts. So that's awesome. And here's these four wild animals described as four kingdoms. And you see here in verses 15, 16, 17, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And he told me and made me known the interpretation of the things. These four, or these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. And so here's the dream given to Daniel, interestingly. It corresponds to the dream earlier that was given to Nebuchadnezzar years before. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was about a huge statue, he being the head of gold, chest of arms and silver, and a stomach of thighs of bronze and legs of iron, feet of iron and clay and 10 toes. So Daniel has a different dream, but he has the same interpretation. His dream is about four beasts, wild beasts, but the same truths, even though it's a different image. And so here Nebuchadnezzar's a man, and he sees the future as God gave him a vision that's from a worldly perspective. Daniel is a man, but he's God's man, and so he's looking at the future from God's perspective. And from the world's perspective, looking at this great idol, you know, the world loves power, kingdoms, glory, and gold and big statue and silver and bronze. But looking at it from God's perspective, God sees the world like we're a bunch of ravenous beasts down here. We're bloody, we're fighting, we're destroying one another, trying to establish who has greater power, and that's the problem we've got in the world today. So we would probably, you know, study, in fact, any point of history and see that, you know, there's really no peace. There's no peace on the face of the earth. There's peace in places, but there's also wars in places, destruction. And so it's like the sea, and it's like Daniel describes it as it's churned up, and there's kingdom after kingdom trying to defeat each other. It's much like Samuel's trying to find the king of Israel, and he goes to Jesse's house, and he looks at David's older brother Eliab. He's tall and handsome. He says, man, this is the one. But he's looking at it from his own perspective. God said, I rejected him. For God does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so in Daniel chapter 7, what you have is, you know, the beginning of this as God is looking at the kingdoms of the world. It said that a wife said to her husband at breakfast, I dreamed a dream last night that you gave me a pearl necklace for our anniversary. What do you think it means? He said, well, I'll tell you tonight. That night, he brought her a package, a beautiful package. She's excited. She opened it up. And instead of pearl necklace, it was a book that says, The Meaning of Dreams. What does this dream mean? Here's Daniel, interpreter of dreams. But now in Daniel, he's the receiver of dreams as well. It's not Daniel. It's not the Babylonian king getting a dream. It's Daniel himself. And so this is the first of four dreams or four visions that Daniel received. And this is of the beasts and the horns. So in 1:17, or let's see. Anyway, Daniel went to bed. He slept and had this dream. And then in verse 1, first year Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and the sum of the matters. So he wrote down the details of the dream. Some of the matters just means he's writing about the highlights of what he had received. Is God speaking to us today in all these dreams and visions? And is that what we need to look for and expect? Hebrews 1:1, God makes this clear too. God who gives history in advance and prophecy. We can trust God. God says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times of divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers. And so many ways and dreams and visions, that kind of thing. And so, you know, the Mormons, they say, you know, scripture is not complete and we're still getting the future from God, and God still speaks through dreams and visions. But here's what the Bible says. God says, in contrast, verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's not speaking to us through dreams and visions. He's speaking through his Son. That's what God says. So we have the Word of God on that, and the Son of God who's speaking to us. It's God's way of speaking today. So you have Oral Roberts saying, a 900-foot Jesus told me, Oral, you need to pick up a big offering. All the people out there need to support Oral Roberts. This 900-foot Jesus talking to him, holding Oral hostage. Oral, if you don't come through with this money, you're going to die. So a lot of people took pity on Oral Roberts and sent money to Oral Roberts and university and his church and all that stuff down there. Ha! God does not speak to us through Oral Roberts. God speaks to us through the Bible, not men like Oral. And so in Daniel's day, God often spoke through dreams and visions. We can expect that. So, in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So, at first, Daniel says, I'm getting this dream, I'm getting this vision, but I don't understand it. I can't interpret it. And in verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. And so he got help, got supernatural help to understand. Wofford states, as interpreted by conservative expositors, the vision of Daniel provides the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. So then you come to verse 17. These great beasts, which are four, he's getting this explained to him. These great beasts, what are they? Which are four? Are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So the angel is very clear to Daniel about the dream. Four kingdoms going to rise in history. And that's like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember about the four rulers to arise in history. So Daniel gives a panoramic view of world history. And that eventually leads into God's kingdom on the earth. So from Nebuchadnezzar, you see the history of man as the world would view it. And in Daniel's dream, you see history from God's perspective. And so to understand this history from God's point of view, understanding world events, you know, there's Daniel's dream. But Daniel's dream, friend, this is the key to unlocking the future of the world. Tells us what has happened, by the way. Tells us what is going to happen. And not only that, but it tells us how things are going to end up. And so we are absolutely confident. No matter how many world powers are out there or what is happening out there, we know how it's going to end up. You ever start reading a novel and it's so exciting and you're into the characters and into the plot and everything? You just can't wait. And so you go to the end of the book and you just want to see how it ends up. But Daniel's dream, it's like the last chapter here in a way, because it takes all the guessing away. It tells what has happened. It tells what's going to happen. Yet it tells how it's going to end up. Tells how it's going to end up. And it comes out just as God plans in every case. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, first in verse 2, Daniel sees the rolling sea. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, beheld the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. By the way, the Bible mentions four different seas, like the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, but also the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And so it kind of takes Daniel back to his homeland where he grew up, Judean area. So he says, this is from the north, south, east, and west, and the wind began to blow upon the great sea, and the wind strove, or it means to rush forth. And so the image is here. It's a sudden storm, churning sea. Suddenly, four winds are blowing, creating great turmoil. So there's great turmoil on the face of the earth. And then you see these rising beasts, verse 3. The four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So Daniel sees these four beasts. They're all distinct. They're all different, very different from each other. Four beasts or four animals. And verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So the heart was changed. Something about the swiftness and the power was taken away. It's a very unusual lion. And the reason is because this lion has eagle's wings. Well, it's fascinating from archaeologists, you know, excavating out of Babylon, because at the gates and at the royal palaces, this is the image they used in Babylon of lions with wings. And so this is a depiction of Babylon very clearly. A winged lion. It's the king of beasts, the lion. It's the king of birds, the eagle. And it comes together. It speaks of power and great dominion. Wings speaks of speed. That's King Nebuchadnezzar. He defeated the Egyptians speedily. And so he took the world. And fits. You know, as Daniel said, chapter 2, you, O king, are the head of gold. So that matches again to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Well, eventually, you know, Daniel says, I see these wings plucked off from the lion. Indicates loss, some sense of power and speed, even a change of heart. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by the Lord, got a different heart. Verse 5, behold another beast, a second like to a bear. raised itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth and of between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. They said the two guys were walking in the woods, a huge, giant, fast-moving bear was growling and attacking and coming up from behind them. One guy stopped, took off his good shoes and put on his track shoes. And the other guy says, Don't matter what shoes you wear, you're not going to outrun that bear. And he says, No, I can't outrun the bear, but then I can outrun you. So leave you behind. You deal with the bear. Well, here's the bear. You can't outrun this bear. You can't deal with this bear. Daniel sees this bear. It's up on one side, notices in its mouth are three ribs. And so it's still not satisfied. It's going on to seek more prey. The bear, as you know, is slower than a lion. It's more lumbering in its gait. It's not as agile. But it's got brute force and strength. I remember we were in Alaska. My friend Les Serby shot a bear. He said he was on one ridge. And a bear, huge bear, was on another ridge. He saw the bear just kind of rising up with its nose in the air. And he had discovered the hunters. Well, Les had, you know, the best of bear guns. He pulled the trigger, and what a shot. He shot that bear. But it's hard to kill a bear. I was just reading about a guy, you know, on his porch, and, you know, he shot a bear, and the bear's still coming. He had a great gun. Shot the bear again. The bear's still coming. Shot the bear again. The bear's still coming. And the bear dropped and died right in front of him. That's after three shots. Les said he shot that bear, and that bear dropped down, and he could hear that bear crashing down through the forest between the other ridge and himself. The bear was coming to get him. And the bear was coming fast, but finally the sound stopped. But then they could hear it. So the bear is just enough. I mean, he had enough strength to snap his jaws. People that are bear hunters know if a bear can snap his jaws, probably with a little adrenaline, that bear will be on his feet and kill you. So they backed out of there, and they did not even go near where the bear had fallen for a good long time until that bear had died. It's hard to kill a bear. Slower than a lion, lumbering, not very agile, but it's got brute force and strength. Something about that heart just keeps right on going. So that's a depiction, very accurately, of the Medo-Persian Empire. Because King Xerxes of Persia, he filled in an army, a big brute force strength of 2,500,000 men. They moved slowly, but they had power and force. So you notice here this bear is raised up on one side. It's a lopsided bear. It was a lopsided empire. It's a Medo-Persian empire. And although it's a coalition, never was it an even union because the Persians were much stronger than the Medes. And so you see here in verse 6, and beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto a strange-looking creature here, similar to the lion, isn't it? And this leopard has wings, but interesting, he also has four heads. And so here you got this leopard, he's most agile of any of these animals. Four wings, it's incredibly fast. And that's an accurate depiction of the next empire, which is Greece, the kingdom of Greece. Alexander the Great took the world and, you know, 334 B.C. Two things marked his leadership in that kingdom, and that is the speed of his victories, fast like a leopard with wings, but also the speed of the breakup of his kingdom. Didn't take long, because first of all, they took over the known world, you know, from the Greeks, Macedonia, all the way to Egypt, all the way down to India. All that in 10 years, just 10 years. It's so fast it even surprised him, just 10 years. But then notice the speed of the breakup, because when he was 31 years old, he's on his deathbed, surrounded by people, and he said, "What shall we do with the kingdom? To whom shall the kingdom go? Give it to the strong." Strong to them was his four generals. And so the kingdom is divided up to the generals of Alexander. And guess how many generals he had? Four generals. So here he is on his deathbed. Critics, you know, for this reason, they say, you know, that could not happen. I mean, how could that happen? How could he write that until after the fact? How could he know? But here's Cassander, Leximus, Lysicus, and Polyctony, as the kingdom is divided up. And between those four, they're the heads in the vision there. Verse 7, "After this I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast." And so we'll just pick it up from there next Sunday. But very interesting, very interesting. This is a supernatural book, and there is no way to deny it. This is God's word. God has given it, and that encourages our hearts, because we look at the world today, and we look at what people say, and we hear about the problems in the world. What can we say if we don't know how it's going to end up? But we do, because we have a living God. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your prophecy. And we thank you, Lord, for your people. Because we, your people, we read your prophecy, and we determine your power. And we bow in reverence, because you are God. And so, Lord, tonight we're very encouraged to know we have a supernatural book, we have a great God, and we do know how things are going to end up. Just like the same God predicted Cyrus and predicted all of these times when God's people are taken away in captivity or in different lands. How long will that be? You give history in advance. You've also revealed it to us, for which we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.